Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This psalm is the second of a group of psalms that we call the Psalms of Ascent. They're the songs of ascent. And it's a very diverse group of psalms, and it includes some individual and corporate laments. A lament is just a fancy word for an expression of sorrow and stating that you don't feel that good. It includes some songs of confidence, a thanksgiving hymns, a song celebrating Zion, some wisdom psalms, a royal psalm, and a psalm for a liturgical occasion, for a worship occasion. And some of the traditional Jewish interpreters have told us that these were songs that were sung, as it were, on the steps. That's what that word can mean, a song on the steps. For example, either in parts of the temple or up from a spring in Jerusalem. And others have taken them as psalms that speak towards Israel's returning from exile. But neither of these explanations make good sense if we consider that David is the author of these psalms. And so it's probably enough for us to take them simply as suited to the ascent to Jerusalem for worship, as psalms that David wrote for people to sing on the way to Jerusalem for worship. And even if they were not originally composed for that purpose, we can accept that Israel, the people of God, used them for this purpose later on. There are many indications to that effect. Now tonight I want to look at the second of these Psalms of Ascent, and tie that in a little bit with what we looked at this morning. You see, life is difficult, and especially for the Christian. And as we saw was the case with Stephen this morning, we live in a world that is malicious towards Christ, malicious towards Christians. We really do, and it's becoming more and more so. We live in a world where at one time Christians were appealed to by the world to be tolerant of people who hold to less lofty moral standards and ethical standards than Christianity. There was a time, I remember that when I was a little boy, and some of you will remember that, when the world, even though the world didn't agree with Christianity, at least there was some agreement among people in the world that Christianity has high moral standards. Do you, some of you remember that? They used to at least acknowledge that when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to justice and to wisdom, when it comes to self-control and to courage, and when it comes to justice, Christianity has high standards. That although they couldn't agree with us, they did think that they could learn a thing or two from us about how to love one another and how to make the world a better place. That's no longer the case. We live in a world now and increasingly believes that Christianity, as all other religion, is actually evil. I'll give you a couple of examples. The world increasingly believes that to just state the order of society, the order in the family, that the man, the father, is the head of the home. We live in a world that increasingly tells us that to say that is evil. Feminism tells you to say that is evil. That is wrong. And a God that teaches his people that is no God at all is wicked. That's one example. Another example, the Bible clearly teaches us not to bully homosexuals, to love them as we love everyone else, but that homosexuality is wrong. We live in a world that increasingly will tell you that any God that says that is no God at all. It's just the ideas of wicked people who've made up a God and as ventriloquists have made him say that because they are homophobes. Have you noticed that in our society? It is the same with other moral and ethical issues. It's a world that is increasingly malicious and at enmity with us. Malicious towards us and at enmity with us. And in such a world, it can be very difficult for the Christian to remain standing and to remain a worshiper. Just recently saw that they're going to make it illegal for us to spank our children. God tells us that the father who loves his children does not withhold the rod from them. Or the world comes and tells us, no, no, listen, you can kill your babies in the womb before they are born. You can do that for no other reason that it inconveniences you to have them. You can kill them for your convenience. That's quite okay. That's your right. But once they're born, you can't spank them when they deserve it. You can kill them when they don't deserve it, but you can't spank them when they deserve it. And these standards are with animosity and with malice being forced upon us increasingly. And it will happen even with legislation. So that we run the risk of some of us, I'm so happy that my children are bigger. I don't have to spank them anymore. Them can outrun me now. But so I can't actually run in prison for spanking them. But I pray for some of the younger fathers who still need to carry out that duty, because you run the risk of landing in prison when you spank your children. That's the world in which we live. But in such a world, we are called to worship, not just to live and survive, but to worship and thrive. Let me say that again. We are not called to just live and survive in this world. We are called to worship and thrive. That's what we're called to. And we saw Stephen this morning in the 7th chapter of Acts, even while he was being stoned, he worshipped and thrived. Did you see that? And that's how we are to live. Now this psalm is for people who are on their way to worship, tradition tells us. And on their way to worship, they face all kinds of things inside of themselves and outside of themselves, hostile things that could stop them from getting to the place of worship, that could stop them from getting where God is in the temple to worship him. Things inside and outside of them. They also had a malicious world. And the psalmist highlights a few of those. And I want to make this point this evening, is that we cannot be kept from worshiping and thriving, because this psalm is the confession of a saint, and it's a confession that ought to be ours as well, and it is this: we are safe in the arms of Jesus. We are safe in the arms of Jesus. And we can worship like Stephen worshipped even at the end of his life. We can worship in whatever besets you, whatever troubles you, outside of yourself or inside of yourself. You are safe in the arms of Jesus. So worship and thrive. I want you to notice with me how we are safe in the arms of Jesus. The psalmist makes a twofold confession. The first we find in verses 1 to 2, and the second confession from verses 3 to 8. He makes strong statements. It's a strong confession about wonderful realities that prove that we are safe in the arms of Jesus. And the first confession that the psalmist makes, and that you and I need to make this evening, is this. We are safe in the arms of Jesus because the Lord is our King. The Lord is our King. The Lord rules. The world does not rule. Your sin, your problems, your personality weaknesses, they don't rule. Christ rules. The world does not rule. Christ rules. The Lord is our King. And that's the psalmist's confession. And he points to two things, the awe-inspiring hills and the all-sufficient helper. The awe-inspiring hills and the all-sufficient helper. And this is our confession at the beginning of every worship service at Constantia Park Baptist Church. We point to these mountains that surround us, and we acknowledge that they are awe-inspiring hills, but that amid these hills we have an all-sufficient helper. Notice the awe-inspiring hills in the first part of verse 1. I lift my eyes to the hills. Those hills, they reminded people of danger. Sometimes bandits would come down from there. They looked like they were going to overwhelm you. They made you feel small because they were so huge. And the psalmist says, I look up to these hills and they make me feel so small. And they remind me of a reality. In this world, I need help. Who will help me? Now these hills may, without spiritualizing what it teaches, may point to circumstances, to other kinds of mountains around about you. Things that you look at that make you feel small and weak and inadequate, and that make you cry out, who can help me? The first thing they do is they make you aware of the fact that you need help. You can't be alone. You need help. You look at the mountains because you know this help needs to be far higher than you are. It needs to come from somewhere high. Where will this help come from? And then, from the awe-inspiring hills, he turns to the all-sufficient helper in verse 2. He says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He said, that's a wonderful thought. He reminds himself that the one who helps him is the one who made these hills. It also reminds us that the one who helps us is far bigger and stronger and wiser and far more majestic than anything that can scare us. God is greater than these things. Far greater than them. These things cannot contain God. God controls them, as we read in the psalm in the opening this evening. He says, this is my all-sufficient helper. And that's his acknowledgement. The Lord is his King. Let me ask you this evening. In your pilgrimage in this world, you see all kinds of hills. They remind you that you're small, that you are weak, and that you need help. What is your confession? Is your confession, firstly, that you need help? Do you acknowledge that I need help? Or are you self-sufficient? First thing you need to learn is, and I don't care who you are, what you have, what you know, what you can do, how big your biceps are. Hear me this evening. This evening, through the night, tomorrow morning, all through the day, tomorrow. Listen to me. In every aspect of your life, in your relationships, in your work, you're going to need help. Do you all know that? You're going to need help. Who's your helper? Who is your helper? Have you acknowledged that you need help? And have you acknowledged that your helper is the all-sufficient helper? The Lord, which Lord? The Lord who made heaven and earth. So that's the psalmist's confession, and I hope it's yours, that the Lord is my King. Secondly, the Lord is my Keeper. He keeps me. From verse 3 to 8. And there are certain things that God takes care of. Certain realities of life in Christ that God takes care of in Christ for us. And I want to highlight four of them for you from the text. There are four problems that your keeper takes care of. And they have to do with the realities of life. The things that pilgrims face in this world, in a malicious world. We get tired. That's a problem. God takes care of that. We get weak. God knows that, and He takes care of your weakness. But there's a third problem that God takes care of that we're going to look at. It's the problem of wickedness. God takes care of that. And then there's a fourth problem. It's the problem of waywardness, of straying. God takes care of that. God keeps you in weariness, weakness, wickedness, and waywardness. God is your keeper. So look at the weariness. Verses 3 to 4. The Lord knows how easy it is for us to slip and to sleep. I think we need to take that song that Simon and Garfunkel sang many years ago, Slip Sliding Away, and turn it into a Christian song, because that's us. We're always slip sliding away. Now the young people have no idea what I'm talking about. It's actually a very cool song. Those who've heard it will. Yeah. The Lord knows that we slip and that we sleep. Notice the first part of verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He's your keeper. He keeps your feet. He won't let you slip. He will keep you upright. He will help you to stand and put one foot in front of the other. He will not let you slip. I need help with slipping. How many of you need help with slipping? How many of you can say, I don't need help with slipping. I never slip. I never slip. That's the people in the church next door. They slip. The guys up at Hatfield, they slip. We don't slip here at CPBC. That's Pastor Sean is here to hear how not to slip. We're the only church who doesn't slip. No, no, listen, we slip. Our feet slip. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You need help to not slip. You need help with your feet. And your helper, your keeper, keeps your feet, is the Lord. Now you can go fill in the blanks. You can go tell yourself. Just be honest for a moment. Take some stock. Forget about the other people and the ear shapes and how silly they do things. Just think about yourself a little bit this evening. In practical terms, what does slipping mean? What do you mean when you say you slip? What does that mean in real terms? Is there a slip of the tongue? Is there a slip of the hand? Slip of the foot? You go fill in the gaps. You need help with that. You need a keeper. Keep your foot steady. The Lord knows your problem of weariness, and that in weariness you slip. He also knows that in weariness you sleep. I heard the story the other day about a pastor who fell asleep during his own sermon. Well, I must say that that has sometimes almost happened to me, but the Lord knows about our weariness. And as we tend to want to sleep, we love to sleep. Not only do we slip, but we sleep. In verses 3b to verse 4, the second part of verse 3 to verse 4, He will not let your foot be moved. In the second part, He who keeps you, He will not slumber. You know, someone needs to stay awake. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord knows you and I get tired. We doze off. We let our guards down. So we need someone who never sleeps to watch over us. I remember my daughter Tia. One night I went into the room when before Mia and Tia were sleeping. And then Mia dozed off already. And Tia was afraid for something that evening. And I said, well, you sleep well now. I leave the light on. And you know what she said to me? Daddy, you mustn't sleep. I said, no, we must all. No, I can't sleep if you sleep. I said, oh, dear. I need to work tomorrow. How many of you felt that way, lying in your bed? You just so wish there was someone who would just sit there and be awake so you can sleep because you're tired. You need someone who never tires. Well, you do have someone. The Lord is your keeper. He takes care of your problem of weariness. He knows how easy it is for you to slip and how easy it is for you to sleep. He won't let you slip and He will stay awake while you rest. The second problem that the Lord takes care of is the problem of weakness in verses 5 to 6. He knows that not only that we're weary, but that we're weak and that we are vulnerable with regard to two things. First of all, in verse 5, we are vulnerable on all sides. In verse 6, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. You see, He knows that there are dangers from all sides. We're weak on all sides. So the Lord will take care of your right hand. When you get weary and weak, the Lord will make you strong where you've gone weak. He will give you strength. On all sides. In every aspect of your being, as a human being, God, He will be your keeper. He is your shade on your right hand. And at all seasons, the Lord knows that things change. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. But not only on all sides, but in all seasons, he will take care of your problem of weakness. In verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. I've known some people who've been both sunstruck and moonstruck. Have you seen how they act? Look at things outside of the world, things that are beyond us, that strike us by day. And the psalmist uses the sun as a symbol of that. Things that can strike you, that are bigger than you are, and are beyond you, and you are weak. You cannot handle that. How do you fight the sun? And what if you become moonstruck? In the evening, there are things beyond you and far greater than you, that are bigger than you, that can strike you. He's using poetic language here to help us understand that during the day and during the night, there are many things in this world that are bigger than us, that are beyond us, and that can strike us. And we are weak. We are defenseless. He says, and the Lord will be your keeper. That's the problem of weakness. But then there's the third problem in which the Lord is our keeper. It's the problem of wickedness in this world. In verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep you. We saw that this morning with Stephen. When Stephen was stoned, did the Lord keep that promise to Stephen? Did the Lord keep his life? Of course he did. What did Stephen see? The stones raining down on him, or an opened heaven, opened by the cross of Christ, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God and seeing the glory of God? That's what Stephen saw. So the Lord kept his life in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of the evil that came his way. I mentioned some things to you that mark the malice of this world towards us. I don't want you to become scared. I want to encourage you, be aware of these things. But in the midst of them, you need to tell yourself, as you are programmed to worship the Lord, the Lord will keep me from all evil. But now the problem is that the evil doesn't only come from out there. When we read the Psalms and we see the Lord will keep us from evil, we say to ourselves, that's other people attacking us. But are we not sometimes other people's evil? Are we not sometimes the people who are attacking others when they say the Lord will keep me from evil? When someone else, when your neighbor prays, Lord, keep me from evil, he means you. Easy to make it the other guy. It's the other guy. Is that, there he is, that one with those that ear shape there. He's the one. She's the one. What if you embody evil for someone else? What if you the embodiment of evil for some other saint, for some neighbor, for your wife, for your child, for your husband, for your father, for your mother? What if you are the embodiment of evil? That your father, your mother, your child, your grandmother, your wife, your husband, your neighbor needs to be kept from. See, the promise here is the Lord will also keep us from all evil inside of us. He will keep our life. Why? Because our life is a person. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in Christ, God keeps you. He will keep your life. No one can snatch you out of his hand. There come times in my life when I see things inside of me that I need to ask the Lord about that. Really? Is it that wonderful, Lord? Does not even that separate me from you? He will keep you from all evil. You'll deal with the problem of wickedness. And lastly, there is the problem of waywardness. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord knows that we get wayward. We sometimes don't know if we're coming or going. That's why the Jewish people greet one another shalom. They never know whether they're coming or going. And shalom means both hello and goodbye. It means peace as a greeting. It means hello and goodbye. That peace greeting. The Lord knows we can get wayward. We're always chasing something, are we not? We're always after something, in spiritual things too. We're all over the place chasing our tails. Instead of sticking to our commitments where Christ put us, staying on course to the place of worship, staying on course in that to which Christ has called us. We always think, oh no, wouldn't it be better there? Wouldn't it be better there? With our jobs, with our churches, and now even with our marriages. We're the most discontented people around. I don't want another church. I want this one right now. Let me tell you, I get calls during the day. People phone me, yeah? You've been there 5 years now, are you ready to move? I'm not ready to move. I'm happy where I am. I love this church. I don't want another church. I want to tell my family, I love my family. I don't want another family. I don't want another wife. I want a son. I don't want to get wayward with regard to my wife and my kids and my congregation. I want the Lord to keep my coming in and my going out in my family, in my church, in my work that He's called me to. I don't want to be wayward. I want to be steady. I want my going out and my coming in to be guided. I don't want to get chasing my tail. There is no perfect family in the world. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect pastor. There is no perfect pianist and no perfect singing and no perfect Sunday school. There just isn't. And if you find it, don't go there because it won't be perfect anymore. The Lord guides our waywardness too. He deals with the problem of waywardness. So that we become steady people like our Lord with His face set like flint towards Jerusalem. He never saw, isn't there a better people that I can go and redeem? Some Martians or someone? He wasn't wayward. Was our Lord wayward? What is it with us? The Lord needs to be our keeper with regard to our waywardness as well. Your family needs you. Your employer needs you. Your community needs you. This church needs you. We need elders. We need deacons. We need Sunday school teachers. We need evangelists. We need missionaries. We need strong people who are not wayward. Will have their feet kept by the Lord, who won't sleep and who won't slip. The world has enough people who have turned Christianity into a hobby. Have you met such? It's a hobby. They meet at the hobby place and they talk, oh, have you seen this book? Have you seen that one? Have you seen this? Have you heard this? Like the people who do the little aeroplanes. It's not about that. It's about life in Christ. It's about knowing that you're small and that you're weak and that you have things as high as mountains that beset you every day and that look like they will overwhelm you and that make you aware that you need help and they drive you to a place where you say, I acknowledge I need help. And I acknowledge the Lord is my King. Jesus is my King. And Jesus is my Keeper. And I get tired, but He doesn't. I slip, but He doesn't. I sleep, but He doesn't. But my problem of weakness, on all sides and in all seasons, I have things that threaten me. But He cannot be threatened. I know I have wickedness inside of me and outside of me. The Lord will take care of my problem of wickedness. And the Lord knows that I get wayward. I start running around like the neighborhood dog all over the place, leaving my scent on everything and never helping anybody, eating everybody's scrap and making everybody wet and never helping anyone. Never sharing the gospel. Never looking a little child in the eye of the church. Putting your hands on your knees and looking them in the eye and saying, how are you, Ivan? I love you very much. So that when he grows up, he knows, I have brothers. My father have friends in the church. We're not alone. Everybody tells us that there are high mountains around about us. Everybody tells us that we slip, that we sleep, that we are weak and that we're evil. But I have friends of whom this is true. The Lord is their King and the Lord is their Keeper. Are you hearing me, congregation? In the awe-inspiring hills, remember your all-sufficient helper. And the Lord is your Keeper. He'll take care of your weariness, your weakness, your wickedness, and your waywardness. And no one will pluck you from His hand. Let us pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for reassuring us on this beautiful psalm. Oh, Lord, make us strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Make us Stephens in full armor, who know not only how to die, but how to live, and to do that among the mountains. In Jesus' name, amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.